thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
More like chapter by chapter, and pulling maybe a general theme and thought out of the whole book, but then looking at each particular chapter and pulling a thought out of each chapter. We're going to continue, and our next books that we're going to be looking at next week, and we're going to start on 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. So that's kind of giving you a heads up that if you like some reading plan, that'd be a great reading plan for the summer. Look at 1 Timothy, look at 2 Timothy, and see what you can pull out of it. Because there's so many truths. There's certainly more than I can present any weekend here. And I believe the Holy Spirit is the teacher, and he'll teach you some things. So if everything goes well with that, we're going to then look at Peter, and we're going to look at James as some other books that are written by some other authors. And I think it's kind of a good thing to get an idea of what each book is about. So as we approached Philippians, we looked at the overall theme as life is too short, so enjoy it. And the idea behind this was, as Paul was simply saying, listen, in all situations, in all circumstances, make sure that you take advantage of every opportunity. And to Paul, there really wasn't so many negative opportunities as he saw things from a positive perspective. And he saw how God was with him, and God was faithful, and God was going to see him through. So he kept on keeping on. And I think that's what the Lord is encouraging us to do in all situations. So, but I have to tell you, from approaching Philippians, Philippians chapter 4 was certainly on my mind, because Philippians chapter 4 is just so filled with so many different truths. But we're going to pick one of them that I truly believe, if you were to take a list of revelations, if you want to call them, principles that really will help you in your life, your overall living your life and pursuing this journey with Christ on the earth. There's a principle we're going to talk about today, and it's called the secret of contentment. And I believe that if we can learn this secret of contentment, you're going to be a lot better off as a result of it. So we're going to look at that. And I want to read verses 10 through 19. So that's the section of scripture that we're going to be looking at, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. Let me read them. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me was flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, Paul said he learned the secret of contentment. Now, in mostly every translation I read, except the New King James translation, which is the one I normally read, mentions the word secret of contentment. Paul says, I've learned to be content in all things, but the Amplify, the NIV, the American Standard Version, and several others say the secret, he learned the secret. So there is a secret of contentment, and I hope that by the end of our time this morning, that all of us would at least be introduced to this secret so that we can pursue after, because I think it's victory. Contentment. In the Amplified Version, verse 12, it says, I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation. I would say that's maturity, if you can come to that in your life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Think about it. In the same verse and sentence, we put godliness beside contentment. I think all of us know as Christians that certainly godliness is something to pursue. But how many of us really would spend some time in learning contentment as much as we want to learn what godliness is all about? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, be content with such things as you have. And I guess we can add to that that no matter where you're at, whatever's happening in your life now, can you answer the question in a positive way? Are you content? It is better to be satisfied with what you have than to be always wanting something else. Who does this come from? The man who had everything. Solomon, he writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. He said, listen, it's better to be satisfied with what you have. And there was a man who pursued things and was able to attain to great levels of prosperity in it. But we know that the secret of contentment is something that we're pursuing. But we also know that the other side of that coin is that there are some damaging effects to being discontented. And to be discontented just brings so many doubtful things into our minds and our hearts and so many things that weigh us down. Now, I want to list some of those as we go on here. What are some of the damaging effects of always wanting more? That's being discontent. Always wanting more. Wanting more brings more, number one, fatigue to one's life. Wanting more means you work harder. And the harder you work and you attain to something, and if you still want more, then you're going to work harder to get even more than that. The result of it, you're going to get tired. You're going to wear yourself out mentally and physically. Tolstoy, 100 years ago, told an interesting story of a peasant where his master said to him one day, he said, I will give you as much land for you to keep as you can walk around in one day. Well, this pleased the peasant so much so that he started running. And he ran so much and so far trying to get so much that he ended up, at the end of it, dying of exhaustion. Wow, that tells a lot. And that's being discontented. I mean, he had an opportunity, but what he did with it is he felt, well, if I can have so much by walking, look what I can have by running. And I think a lot of us approach life that way. We want more and more and more. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 4, don't wear yourselves out to be rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Wanting more, second of all, brings more anxiety and conflict in your life. The more you have, the more you're going to worry about. I call it stuff. The more stuff you have, the more stuff you're going to have to maintain. The more stuff you have, the more stuff you're going to have to insure. The more stuff you have, the more stuff you're going to have to repair. The more stuff you have, the more stuff you're going to stay awake at night worrying about what's happening to the stuff that you have. So it brings a lot of anxiety. That anxiety will lead to conflict in our life because, you see, that's what fatigue, anxiety, conflict. Because you get edgy and you have conflicts. You have conflicts at home. There's family pressures, financial pressures, disagreements on what we should have and what we shouldn't have. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 27 says, a greedy man brings trouble to his family, never being satisfied. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, note this, people who long to be rich. I want you to emphasize, and you might want to circle that on your notes, long to be rich. It doesn't say people who are rich. People who long to be rich. There's a longing. Fall into a temptation, are trapped by so many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. So it's that longing. It's that discontentment inside that you never have enough and you want more, you want more, you want more. The end result of that is ruin and destruction, Paul tells us in Timothy. This is why we have so many get-rich-quick schemes made available to us. I mean, they're there before us all the time. They've learned, listen, I'll tell you, the people of the world are not dumb. They've learned how to play on our discontentment. They know people are discontent. So what they do is they produce products that are better and more improved and something that you have to have. If you're going to be in the in crowd, you're going to have it. And I'm going to tell you, you never keep up with that. It just creates anxiety. Wanting more brings more dissatisfaction. More doesn't make you more happy. More doesn't make you more secure. More doesn't make you more important. More doesn't make you more loved. Now, I'm going to say something that might be a little shocking to you. It's true, you can buy happiness. You can, but it's short term. I mean, who wouldn't say that if someone gave you a free trip to Hawaii or you bought a trip to Hawaii, how many know that'll make you happy? Yeah, that'll make you happy. I mean, it's happy. You feel happy when you get a new car and that new smell of that new car, but then when you begin to realize the moment you drove it off the lot, it dropped $15,000 and the new smell goes away and you get your first dent and before you know it, it's not new anymore. You're dissatisfied with that new car. You get dissatisfied with a new home. It just quickly disappears. It's like feelings, they change so quickly. So there's a lot of dissatisfaction. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, against from the wisest man that lived on the earth. If you love money, and the key there is love money, that's a term used, lust after money. It's a negative type love. You will never be satisfied. If you long to be rich, you will never get all you want. Here's what Solomon came up with. It's meaningless. It's useless. It just doesn't make any sense. Don't do it. A man who did it ended up dissatisfied. Solomon's the one that came up with the phrase, I can't get no satisfaction, you know that. Long before that other group. Who would not want to live a life that was less fatigue in it, less expenses in it, less anxiety in it? Think about it, less pressures in it, less conflict, less dissatisfaction. I mean, we long for that. And it's right there before our eyes. And what it is learn to be content. And that's what Paul is trying to drive home to us. Now, Paul said, I have learned the secret. Say secret. There's a secret of being content. And he learned the secret of being content. Not because things were going well, but the secret, part of the secret of being content is being content when you have plenty and being content when there's want in your life. Most people do not know how to be content. It's something you have to learn. It's not automatic. All you have to do is look at your children that you're raising. It seems like they're never content. You get them one thing and they're thinking about the next thing you're going to give them. So contentment is something that you have to learn. So it's not by nature. By nature, people are not very contented. So how do we learn this? We're learning the secret of contentment. Let's look at that just for a moment. There are just four things I want to share with you in our time that we have this morning. Four things that I think will be helpful. And really, the last one puts it all together, all right? So I want to give you four things. Think about them, meditate on them, and let's see if we can learn something about this secret. Number one, stop comparing myself to others. I need to come to the place in my walk or in life where I'm not comparing myself to others. First of all, God made you very unique. You're very special. There is no one else like you. God intended it to be that way. You are different than anyone else, and God likes it that way. He doesn't want you to be someone else. We're the ones that are discontented with who we are, and we want to be someone else. You know, even identical twins are different. So no one is the same. It's really foolish to think that you have to be like anybody else. You can't copy anybody else. Look what 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us. It says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not what?" It's not wise to compare yourself. The problem is that we just naturally do it. We have a bent toward comparing our lives with other people's lives. We love to compare. We love to compare houses when we walk in someone's houses. Sometimes one of the first things is, well, look what they have. Look at the furniture they have, or look at the way they did this, and look at the extra room that they have. So we begin to compare houses, we compare furniture, we compare cars, we compare toys that we have and jobs that we have. But here's what it begins to lead to. Then we begin to compare our wives to other wives, or our husbands to other husbands. And this leads us into a destruction that we're setting ourselves up for. Listen to this. Learn to admire without having to acquire. A little catchy phrase. Learn to admire without having to acquire. We need to learn, like Paul said, he learned. Paul, every indication is that he was rejoicing. There was a joy about his life. There was a satisfaction. There was not this longing or yearning for things to change. He just basked in the moment and enjoyed it. So you need to learn to rejoice in what you have without getting jealous or envious and feeling like you have to have something else. Now, comparing, and here's the real danger of comparing, then leads to a sin, and it's called covetousness. Coveting. Matter of fact, it's right up there with the biggies. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. Ten Commandments, how many heard of the Ten Commandments? The last one says, you shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. Now, it lists, if you read all of verse 17 there, it begins to list individual things, but at the end of it, thou shalt not covet, and it lists all those, and then it says, anything that is your neighbor's. So long before the New Testament, long before Paul was addressing this subject of contentment, God knew that it needed to be dealt with in the heart of man. We need to learn to be content. We need to learn not to covet, not to be always looking at someone else's. The word covet means to pen after in a way of lusting after. It means to grab and grasp so tight that you can't let go. Some people just can't let go of the idea they want things to be better. They just are driven by it. They're driven by it. If I just, and they go on with this. And here's the thing. The desire is okay. It comes from God. It's the uncontrolled desire. Listen, if you didn't have desires, you wouldn't get anywhere. I have a desire to be more Christ-like. That's a good thing. I have a desire for my family to live comfortably. I think that's a good thing. I have a desire for my children to have so much. I think that's a good thing. I desire to improve on the job. Those are good things to desire. It's when it becomes uncontrolled, when it becomes more of a lust, when you're driven to have something or be in a different situation and you're not content where you're at. So we have to stop comparing, because comparing leads to coveting. The second thing goes right after this quite naturally is that enjoy what I have. We need to learn to enjoy what I have. Well, you might be saying, I don't have too much. Listen, you don't have to have a whole lot to enjoy. Just enjoy what you have. Too often, we're so busy going after what else we want that we don't enjoy what we have. I think it would make a good title for a series, Life is Too Short, Enjoy It. And some of you will get that. Life is too short. I think that's what Paul is talking about here. He said, listen, life's too short to always be coveting, always be wanting, always being desired to be somewhere else that you're not. You could spend all of your life doing that. How many know that's true? And you haven't enjoyed anything. And I think that the message of the Bible is listen, enjoy it. Enjoy life. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If God gives us wealth and property and lets us enjoy them, we should be grateful and enjoy what we have worked for. It is a gift from God. It's a gift from God just to enjoy what you have. Do you ever wonder why we have the five senses available to us? I think I discovered a little secret of this as I studied this. God's given us sight, hearing, taste, smell, and touch. Why? He wants us to enjoy. He could have made the world black and white. He could have made it all smell the same. He could have made everything feel, but he gave us the ability to see all the different colors. Why? So we could enjoy it. Smell all the different smells so that we could enjoy taste, hear, touch. Any parent knows this and understands that one of my greatest enjoyments through life with my children and now with my grandchildren is just to see them enjoy the things that you give them. If you give them something and just see them get excited and enjoy it, and it just brings a kind of not only a satisfaction to them, but guess who gets blessed? Now think about our Heavenly Father. I believe the things that God gives us, He loves to see us enjoy those things. How do you feel when your children are disgruntled, they're complaining, and they don't appreciate what you're giving them? It makes you feel pretty bad. But it also makes you realize they're children, and they're self-centered, and they're selfish, and they have to learn. But how does our Father look at us, who has provided everything for us, and we're disgruntled, and we're complaining, and we're not content with the things that we have? That's making him feel pretty bad, I would think. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. God who gives us richly all things to what? Say it loud. Enjoy. He gives us those things. All things. Doesn't have to be a lot of things. You're as happy as you choose to be. That's what it comes down to. Don't play the when and then game. Do you know what the when and then game is? When I get a boyfriend, then I'll be happy. When I get a girlfriend, then I'll be happy. When I get married, things will begin to come together. When I get a better job, then I really can. It's the when and then game. You'll never get anywhere playing that game. It just never ends. It goes on and on and on. So, thirdly, as we lead up to learning about the secret of contentment, remember life is not always about things. Matter of fact, it's not about things at all. Things will make up your life, that's for sure, but it's not about things. Things don't last. So I put down here, so why be possessed by our possessions? And a lot of people are just possessed by their possessions. Watch out, Luke says. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Well, that's kind of a straightforward warning. Watch out. I mean, it kind of goes along with watch for the Lord's return. But watch out that you're not caught up with greed, because your life doesn't consist with the abundance of possession. Listen, your value in life is not related to your valuables. Your worth is not related to your net worth. It has nothing to do with it. It's because of who you are in Christ and what He created you to be. How many have heard this old saying, you didn't bring anything into this world, and for sure, you're not going to take anything out of it. So life is more than the things that you have. Life is not about achievement. You know what life is about? Relationships. Life is all about relationship. Life is about pursuing a relationship with Christ. Life is about pursuing relationships with other people. Loving God and love at the top of the list. What is it? Over and over again we say, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. It's all about relationships. It has nothing to do with possessions. Now, this leads us to the last one. Not necessarily that it's the most important one, but I think it puts it all together, and that is focus. Focus on what will last forever. Focus on what will last forever. The word focus, one of the definitions is selectively concentrating. If you're going to focus, you're going to have to be very selective in life. And you're going to have to concentrate on the things that are important. And that's what Paul is saying here. Listen, when you get up in the morning, here's what you ought to do. You ought to focus on this. How am I going to get more things? No. How am I going to draw nearer to the Lord? How am I going to build on that relationship with my wife? How am I going to build on the relationship with my kids? It's all about the Lord, and it's all about relationship. It's all about selectively concentrating on the one thing that's going to last forever. Now, I want to read, and I put down on your notes, and I'm going to bring it up on the screen, sections of this scripture that we've been reading, because I want us to look at a couple things here, because I think this is where the secret is going to come out and be a lot clearer. Notice verses 15 now through the end there as we read them. Paul saying, I'm reading out of the NIV on this notes now, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, here's a key, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I want us to notice something as we read through this text. Paul just finished telling the Philippians and telling us that he was totally content. He's telling us that he learned to be content. What he's really saying, I've learned to trust God. I've learned to trust God in all situations for all of my needs. This is why I've been living my life. That's basically what Paul's saying. He said, I can do all things through Christ. He's the one that's going to help me. Now, I thought about this. Here are the Philippians, the church at Philippi. And they're quite a distance from where Paul is in prison writing this particular letter. They know Paul because Paul was there and helped them. They planted that church. So he had an affinity with them. He had a relationship with them, almost like a father relationship. But I thought about it. They were poor. They were living in poverty. They didn't have much themselves. And what they did, they said, Paul has a need. So they put together some finances, and Epaphroditus left on this long journey to bring Paul this gift. And yet Paul then makes it sound like, and if he would have stopped, it makes it sound like, okay, I really didn't need your gift. I mean, if you read it, he's saying, I don't have any needs. I trust God for my needs. Now, that would be kind of deflating. If you gave someone a gift and they wrote you a letter back and said, you know, I have all the needs that I want. I trust God. And I know he's going to provide for me, and if it just stopped there. But Paul doesn't stop there. He makes that statement, and then he says this, nevertheless. And after he says nevertheless, he goes on to say he's thankful for them. But he's thankful for them in a different way than maybe we are thankful. He's not necessarily thankful for meeting his necessities, although he is, but it goes further than that. It goes deeper than that. It answers the question why Paul is so happy. It answers the question why Paul found it so easy to rejoice. Why is he saying you have done very well to share with me if he doesn't need it? And it answers in verse 17. And verse 17 says, not that I am looking for a gift. Paul said, I'm not going around wondering whether or not those people are going to give me a gift, or whether or not they're going to back my ministry. I'm not looking for a gift. But he said, here's what I am looking for. I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Now, that's Paul saying, I want the spiritual benefit in your account. Because Paul's longing in his heart, he is preoccupied with the well-being of other people. He lived his life not thinking of himself as much as he was thinking of the needs of other people, and especially their spiritual growth and maturity in Christ. When he planted a church and he saw people to come to Christ, receive the Messiah, their lives were changed. I mean, Paul's heart rejoiced in that, but Paul's heart also continually rejoiced at the fact they're growing. And this is an indication that they're growing, because the gift is great, but the gift, God's going to provide for me one way or the other. But what I like about this, Paul was saying, is that what you did was a sacrifice that's credited to your spiritual account. And a lot of times in life, we're not to realize that there's a spiritual account set up for you, and it's in heaven. It doesn't have a number like your bank statement has, or your checking book has a number like that, but God does know your name. And he knows that account's there. That account is referred to many times, even by Jesus himself. He said, when you store up treasures in heaven, where moth and dust and rust and things like that can't get at it. Because where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. And Jesus was indicating that this account is in heaven. Paul said, I want the spiritual benefit. Now here's the big question. Are you content to be without as long as someone else is blessed? Do we live our lives in such a way that when we see someone blessed, or we see someone has a better car, or we see someone has more things than we have, or they have a better house than we have, when we see these things, how do you respond to that? In a way that you want that? They have a better job, or they got a promotion and you thought you should have got the promotion. Do you rejoice with them? Are you happy for them? It's a big indicator whether or not you're content or not. Because if you can't rejoice with other people, I don't think we've grown very much in our Lord. The Philippians were poor, and they gave out of their poverty. They gave liberally, and they gave sacrificially. Now, this is a spiritual principle. You got to get this in order for us to get this secret of contentment. It's a spiritual principle that runs throughout the Bible that Paul's talking about here. And the spiritual principle in the Philippians, they might have not even realized what they were doing. That's why Paul writes back to them that what you have done is something more spiritual than physical. He said, yes, thank you for the gift, and it will be used. But what happened is something spiritual has happened. You have stored up for yourself. There's a benefit. There's a reward in the future that you're going to get that maybe you haven't thought about. And I think this is where we miss a lot of. We live our lives such on an earthly level that we're not aware that there's another level that we're moving toward. And that's a more of a spiritual level. That's more of a heavenly goal that we're reaching. And there's an account. There's an account. There's things being stored up in the account. And the question comes down to this. Are we storing things up for there? Has our life been that focused that we're aware of that? Look what Proverbs says. There's one who scatters, yet increases all the more. And there's one who withholds what is justly due, but it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. This spiritual principle. You give away, you increase. You hoard, you have nothing. A farmer, what does he do? He sows seeds. I want you to think about that for a moment. How does he sow seeds? He takes the money that he has, he goes and buys seeds, and he puts that seed in the ground. That's a risk, but it's also called faith. We're people of faith. We need to be living our lives by faith, not so much dictated by what our circumstance is. The Philippians could have easily been dictated by their poverty. They could have been limited by the condition they were in, and they would have never received this reward that Paul is talking about. Listen, too many of us have been dictated by our circumstances, and because we have been driven by covetousness, and we've wanted and wanted, and we bought and bought, we have bound up our lives where we're not free to do what God has called us to do, and that is be liberal toward other people and be liberal toward the kingdom of God and the advancement of the kingdom of God. So we're not taking risk and giving to the kingdom. We're not operating in faith and giving out of our increase. Matter of fact, if we give God anything at all, it might just be our time here on Sunday morning for an hour and a half. Getting real quiet right now. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 says, give it will be given to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Do we believe that? He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is the principle throughout the Bible. And what is it? He who sacrificially gives becomes treasure in heaven. Look at verse 18 in your Bible. Paul called it a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. And who was it pleasing to? God. Paul said, you're not giving it to me. What you've done, you've given something to God. Your sacrifice has been acceptable to God. It comes from the Old Testament where God, the sacrifice was given. It was like a sweet aroma, fragrance that went in the nostrils of God himself. Moves to the New Testament is that how do we give sacrificially today? We give sacrificially today is maybe when we don't have it, we take a risk, but we still know what is right to do, and we do it. We help other people, and we help the kingdom of God. You see, Paul represents the vision of kingdom. That's what Paul's ministry was. And what the Philippians caught was, is that Paul was a man of God. And Paul had a vision for the kingdom, to spread the gospel, to get the gospel out so more people could hear about Christ. And the Philippians, they got a hold of that. And even though they were poor and they had their own needs, they sacrificially said, hey, listen, this is worth it. We're going to come up. And they gave sacrificially. The result of it was their reward, maybe not necessarily was down here on earth, although I do believe that there is rewards and blessings that come to us here, physical blessings that come. But the more important blessing was this earthly treasure that was being stored up for them. But they had to do it out of faith. They had to do it believing, because when they gave out of their need, you see, they had to trust God for them, for God to meet their need too, just like Paul was trusting God to meet his need. And that's the way it works. Paul represented God's vision. They caught the vision for the world. And here's the question I have for us today. And it's a serious question. I fear that we have bound our lives up. We have not positioned ourselves to receive all that God has for us by simply getting ourselves so much in debt, our backs against the wall, simply because we've coveted things, we've wanted more, we've been discontented, and now when it comes to the kingdom, we don't give God the first in the kingdom for the vision to go forth. We don't give to the local church so that the ministry can continue and more people can fill these seats that can find Christ and lives can be changed. No, we give God the leftovers if there is anything left over. And we have broken the principle of God. We have blocked up the blessings of God from coming down on us. We're not, when we see other people in need, we don't give of our time to minister to them because we're so bound up in taking care of the stuff that we have. We're so busy. There are so many people that get busy that they don't have time even to come to the fellowship, to come to church. Because they've just wanted things for the kids, wanted things for them. And what they have is they have campers that have them do this. They have activities for the kids to do this. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any one of these things. That's not what I'm saying here. I'm saying if it takes you away from the goal of focusing on that which will last forever, it's wrong. Not only is it wrong, you're the one that pay the consequences. The Bible says, honor the Lord with the first fruits of your increase, and then your barns are going to be filled. Proverbs chapter 3. Too many miss this. And here's what they miss. God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. You don't think God's big enough to supply all the needs that he needs to get the gospel? Yes, he's big enough to do that, but that's not the way he designed it. He designed it so that we could receive a blessing at the same time the kingdom work could go on. It's a dual thing that God has in mind. So my challenge to all of us today, and my continued challenge to myself and my family, is that we need to stay focused on what is going to last forever. I need to get my mind off the stuff. I need to get my mind off the things that are not going to last. It's not that God doesn't want you to have desires. It's not that God doesn't want to bless you and you have you the opportunity to take those trips to Hawaii. God doesn't mean that he doesn't want you to have some of these special things. No, that's not it at all. It's the motive behind it. What is it doing to you? If it's taking you from kingdom work, if it's taking you away from the house of God, if it's taking away from you giving to the kingdom first of our tithes and our offerings, if it's taken from that, then you're in a wrong position. Would you stand with me, please? Paul's secret to contentment was just to rejoice in everything that God was doing in his life where he was at that particular time. Paul reveals to us, and I should read that last verse because it really sums it up for us. Verse 19 of that whole thing, here's what it says. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Don't separate that from the context of the whole portion of Scripture. After you've done all these other things, after you've lived these principles that Paul's pointing out, then God's going to supply all your needs. We love to pull that verse out and say, I know God's going to supply all my needs. Really? How have you been living your life? Have you been living by the spiritual principles laid out for you? Because I want to tell you, it's not going to work any other way. Father, my prayer here this morning, and Lord, this is such an important text, Lord. Paul is conveying such a great truth to us that literally can set us free from the bondage of things and the bondage of possessions and the bondage of anxieties and torments and cares and worries. Lord, it really can put us in a place of just rejoicing in all things, Lord, if we would just learn the secret of contentment. Paul said that he could do all things through Christ. We know that. But Lord, we know that there's also a way in which you want us to live our life. And that is to live our life in such a way that we're building on relationships. First of all, our relationship with you. And Father, it's easy to come in here and say, you're Lord. It's easy to sing songs that say that we give you our praise. But Lord, we want our walk with you to be translated into more than songs, but how do we live our life? Do we live our life focused in on the kingdom? Or are we focused in more on ourself? Are we more preoccupied with this world and the pleasures of this world more than we are preoccupied with the well-being of others and well-being of the kingdom and the advancement of the kingdom? Jesus, you gave your life as a sacrifice so others would have an opportunity to be saved and to have an eternal existence with the Father. Lord, help us to capture this, that, Lord, what you require out of us, Lord, is to give of ourselves for the same purposes. And Lord, you're not going to require us to do anything that you're not there to help us and supply all the needs that we have. But Lord, you've taught us a way to do it. So Father, whatever it takes, I pray you'll stir our hearts to get things right. And Lord, we know this is a work of your Spirit. Bring revelation. Lord, we can be taught these things, but we've got to catch it. Like the church at Philippi, they caught the vision. They were willing to back Paul and his ministry, which represents kingdom work. Lord, are we willing to back the ministry to reach souls? Are we giving sacrificially to it? Are we playing the when and then game? When I get this, then I will do that. When things change, then I will be able to do that. Lord, right now, what are we doing, Lord God, that would add up to our credit in our spiritual account? because, Lord, this is what you said through Paul to the church there. So, Father, I pray you work by your Spirit in our hearts, not only now, but as we leave and we go about. Lord, your desire is not to bring us into torment. Lord, I believe that you do convict us to do what is right for our benefit. And Lord, we want to receive that part of it so that, Lord, we can grow and grow closer to you and to all that you have for us, Father. We pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen and amen. Praise God. Give him for his word. I like our prayer teams to make their way up here, and we just want to let you know that we're always here to pray for any specific needs that you might have. There's power and agreement in prayer, so please make your way up here and ask for prayer so we can pray for you. For those of you leaving, have a great day. Stay cool. And let's take this word and let's begin to apply it to our life. If need be, read that text over and over again, all right? Bless you as you go.
You come.